Good morning, church. How are you doing today? Really happy to see you here. This is the moment that you need to be awake. If you are asleep, please pay attention. Today is a big day, not only for us, we have a communion service, but also for the Hayden Baptist Church. They have big plans. This afternoon they are coming and they are decorating the church and preparing because tomorrow they have a big celebration here. And you know, it's interesting, yesterday I visited the church in the afternoon to prepare for communion. So we have three sections here in the church, and in my right, in this small classroom here, is a section especially for the ladies who want to do foot washing. They can do it right there. In the classroom here is a section for the gentlemen who want to do foot washing. You can do it right there. If you are here and you are married, and you are with your spouse, and you want to do it together, in the fellowship hall, we have a special classroom for couples. So you can select the room that you want to do it. And yes, we continue believing that it's important for us to follow the Bible, and that's why we continue doing foot washing, although many churches think, well, that's a little impractical, right? And probably it's impractical, but we want to try to get as close to God as possible, right? We practice open communion, meaning that anyone who is willing to take communion can do it. Remember, this is something very serious between you and God, right? And so we are not here to judge anyone, but you talk to God and put your conscience in peace with Him. And if you feel that you want to partake of communion, we encourage you, we invite you to do it. So remember, today after 4 o'clock, the church will be here decorating. So we are telling the members, please don't come, because they will be busy. For us, it's a difficult transition, and that's the part that I was trying to tell you. Friday, I was here, and I have to tell you, I feel a little nostalgic about the church. And I've been here only 3 years, and I feel sad. So I know my little feelings is not into what some of you had. I know some of you had been here all your life. So saying goodbye to this church and moving toward a new one is a big deal, right? It's something, we don't have a church yet in place, but we have faith that the Lord will provide for us. So this is like a journey that we are doing together with faith and hope that God will guide us and with encouragement. So keep in mind, pray for the Baptist Church and pray for us too in the construction process. I want to let you know that if you visit the construction site today, you can do it. Nobody will stop you there. When you enter, you will find the parking lot is almost done. It's no pavement or gravel, but it will be in a few days. We have the well is working right now, and it will be throwing water for the next 3 days. That's what the county requests. You know, and after 3 days, Monday, they will go and get a sample of that water. And they will test it, and they will let us know if the water is safe to drink. But the gentleman who did the well make an excavation of 280 feet down. So it's a deep well. And he explained to me that the well have like around 180 feet deep of water. So it's plenty of water in there to do a lot of things. So it's more than what we really need. But we never know. Maybe one day we decide to have a pool in there or something. So we need more water. And the Lord has been good. So there's plenty of water in there. And the following week, the construction crew will do in the foundation of the new church. And also the another crew will do in the septic system. So in October, we will have the volunteers coming and helping us to build the church. We will have in place a foundation. We will have water, we have a septic system, and we have electricity, which are the basic needs to start the construction. And we think that around October 19, you will be able to see a building in there. It's just a shell, but you will see something. So that will give you some hope, and it's an exciting journey, like I mentioned to you, and I hope that you get happy, and we will be able to see that new building come to fruition. So we are grateful for that. Before we continue with the communion service, I would like to reflect in a portion of the scripture that I selected, and I want to share some of the things that I have been studying this week with you. So please open your Bible if you can in Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis in chapter 22, if you had your Bible right there, would be good. A few days I was in the North Augusta Church and I didn't find my glasses, so the members started noticing that awkward situation there. So I had to tell them, I'm looking for my eyes. And one of the members in the congregation said, well, they are in your face, Pastor. Said, no, these eyes, the other set of eyes that I need to be able to read. So they're making fun of me. Genesis 22 is a very interesting portion of the scripture, and it's in reference to Abraham and his son. And you probably had read this in the past, but allow me to do some reading for you today. Verse number 1 in chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he say, here I am. Then he say, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood to the place for which God had told him. Then one in the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here and win the donkey. And the lad and I will yonder and worship there, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and the lad he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the order. And he bound Isaac and the son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But then an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, do not do anything to him, for now I know that you had fear of God, since you had not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram cutting the thicket in his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. So very interesting story. It's a short story, but I have a few details that I want you to pay attention. Number one, when was the last time that you do barbecue in your house? You remember that? So if you are in the process of eating meat, or you cook meat in your house, I know some of you, the majority of you, are vegetarian, but some are still eating meat. You are careful in preparing the meat and preparing the barbecue grill and all the things that you need to do, right? And then you are sure that you cook the meat to the term that you prefer in your house. But what about burning meat to the point that there is nothing left? How long it will take to do that? Now, I want you to picture the whole animal. In this case, God is giving a very interesting instruction to Abraham, right? Go to this mountain and offer me your son. So this is something very unusual from God. Now, keep in mind that at the time, the religions that they were in that land, people used to kill human beings and offer them to their gods to appease them, because that's what they thought was the right offering to a god, you know, a human sacrifice. But God is creating a new set of religion with set new values and new ideas. But now, out of nowhere, he's telling his servant, go and kill your only son. Now, if you were in Abraham's situation, you would probably think, maybe that wasn't God's voice they want to hear. What if it was maybe the enemy is speaking to me, pretending to be God? So it's a very difficult situation there for Abraham, and I want you to feel the pain for this father and the love that he had for this son, and now to do this cruel idea. God take forever to give him this son, and now he's asking him to kill him. I'm pretty sure Abraham never talked to his wife, because if you are married like me, and if you talk to your wife and you have like a crazy idea, you know, the sister would probably tell you, what are you talking about? Like, no, you are not taking my son to kill him in a mountain. You know, maybe you are hallucinating or having some issues. And probably he didn't say anything to Sarah. The Bible doesn't mention that he said anything probably in his house, because the idea was crazy, right? God had never asked him such a thing, to go and kill another human being. But in this case, he's asking him to kill his son. Now, if you pay attention to the story, the Bible tells us that he carried an animal with the wood and the little fire that they keep, you know, to make the whole thing. And he had two servants, so it was a small group going together 3 days away. So it's quite a distance walking from the place where they were camping. Now, when they were near, Abraham told the servants to stay here, and he told the kid, help me to carry the wood. And I explained this to you. To burn an animal, you need quite a considerable amount of wood. Maybe like 40 pounds at least. It's a heavy amount of wood. Now, a child cannot carry that wood because it's too heavy for him. I don't care if that's 200 or 300 yards, you know, climbing a mountain with a 40-pound sack of wood, it requires more like a teenager or younger man. Somebody that is probably not an adult, but still is strong enough to carry the wood. Now, this is my personal talking in the story, right? You feel free to disagree with me in that part of that detail. But I feel that Isaac somehow was a young teenager and quite a unique teenager, because he was very respectful of his father and smart enough to realize that we had the wood, we had the fire, we had the beautiful knife, where is the lamb? And the father said, don't worry about that. God what? God will provide. Now, do Abraham knew that God will provide? And the answer is clear, is no, because God was asking him to kill his own son. So Abraham knew that his son was the offering. Now, if God asks something from you, what do you think that he will take away from you that is really, really important to you? Some of you will say, well, my house, I can't live without a house, right? Maybe my health. Well, even if I get cancer or something really terrible, I can continue, you know, functioning somehow. How about a family member, a wife or a child, or somebody that you really care deeply? And I think the story is conveying that to you and to me. The relationship between Abraham and his son was a very loving and unique right there. And that story right there is a reflection, in my opinion, on how God loved his son, Jesus Christ. When you look at the two stories, you will find out some parallels in there. So God is asking something very painful to Abraham, which is go and kill your only son. And he really doesn't have an explanation. Now, I wonder about this, and I don't know what you think, but God knows everything, right? God knows the future, right? So why God is asking Abraham to do that? He knows the future. He knows that Abraham will be faithful. How do you think about that? And I would like to suggest to you that the future is something that is not set in stone. The future depends a lot in human decisions. Your future, my future. You know, God's intentions are for us to be saved and rescue us, but, you know, he can force anyone to get in there. You know, as theologians, we discuss a lot about this. You know, the Calvinists, they will tell you that some of you are born to be saved, and some of us, maybe we will make it, no matter how much you effort make. You know, like, that's Calvinism right there. The Arminians will tell you, no, you had maybe some decision in this matter. God wants to save you, but if you don't want to get there, you will make it there. So I feel like the future in terms of salvation is no doubting in the part of God. It's more depending on your daily decisions and my daily decisions too. We can make the wrong turn. So I just want to think about the story that God knows that Abraham will pass the test. But remember, a test is only good if you don't know what the outcome is, right? If you know what is the outcome, then it's not really a test. So God is testing this man, and probably he's confident that this guy will pass. But remember, at the end, Abraham could say, you know what, God, what you're asking is too much. I'm sorry, I cannot give you my only son, unless in the way that you are asking me to do. I love you, I want to serve you, but your request is crazy. It doesn't make any sense to me. So do you feel that God in occasions asks us to do things that they are crazy, that doesn't make sense? Have you been in a situation like that? And you don't have the answer why you're doing these things, and you wrestle and think about why I'm in this matter, why I'm doing this? It doesn't make any sense. But then you are thinking in the promises that you find in the Scripture, and then you are trying to be faithful to that. You see, faith is helping you to move in a direction that you don't have any evidence yet. What evidence do you have that in 3 or 4 months we will have a new church in that location? You know, we don't have any evidence. We are confident that the builders will be able to do it, you know, but we don't control tornadoes or earthquakes or fires or any of that stuff, right? We are having faith in some degree that God will allow us to be there. So it's a very similar story here. It's a journey where you are trusting that God will provide for you. But now, the Hebrew word for God will provide is Jehovah Jireh, right? That God will give you whatever you need for your journey. Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? Somebody asked me, if we believe that, why you are planning for retirement? Huh? You had a 401(k) account, right? God will provide for you. You don't need to make savings. So be careful, right? Because some things you need to make provision. But what the Bible is speaking here is the provision for salvation, right? God will give you whatever we need to make it through heaven. Not that we can do it on our own, but he will provide for us to get there. So in the story, you remember, they get there. The young man allow his father to tie his hands and probably his legs, placing on top of the wood and the altar. And Abraham is ready to kill his son until God finally intervenes and say, don't do it. So it's a very emotional and painful process there. When God see this man's heart, that he's willing to give everything for him. And that's the story, what the story is trying to convey, at least to me, and I hope to you too, that we should surrender everything to God. Now, if you are a Christian and you are, you know, doing this process for many years, you discover that surrender is a very easy word to say, but it's a difficult thing to do, right? We want to surrender everything, but when you start your daily walk every day, then you have some challenges, right, along the way. Lord, please give me some patience. So you start your morning all happy and joyful and glowing right there with holiness until you get to McDonald's and the lady at the window doesn't understand what you're saying because you had this funny accent, right? And then you start getting angry and say, Lord, why these dumb people is here? Can you please put somebody who speaks English in there? You know, the other day I go to a Wendy's and the lady tell me that. I say, I'm sorry, I can't understand you. I say, well, I'm making an effort to understand you. You know, by the way, you have a lovely accent too. You know, I was getting, you know, passive aggressive right there. And then I realized it's true. It's difficult for them to understand what I'm saying. You know, like, you know how I noticed that? I make a recording the other day that I submitted to the Southern Union. They are doing a contest among the pastors. And they are giving $1,000 free money to do evangelism. The only thing that you need to do is write your plan, your idea, and send like a little video. So I tell my son, get my iPhone, record this video that I want to upload to go with my idea. And then I start watching my own video and listening to my own voice. I say, man, this is sad. It's pathetic. Now I feel your pain. You know, while you go every Saturday, God has mercy on me, right? And on you too, right? Thank you for being such a patient and loving congregation. But it's challenging. You know, like, wow, this is such a lousy work. You know, so all my pry and all that thing. They were scrambled right there, like, wow, I'm not such a good speaker after all. You know, like, barely I just passed it in. So that's our experience right there. You start your day surrendering things, and then you discover along the way the day that is challenging. And you know, God is interesting. Some people say that giving your life to Christ is kind of like God giving you $1,000 and asking you, go and cash this in pennies and nickels, and you will spend all these daily, one or two at a time. You know, some people think, I'm giving my life to Christ. Here, Lord, use it whatever you want, and that's it. I don't have to do anything else, right? But it's more than that. Entangled relationships and families and friends and neighbors and missions and all these things that can be really exhausting. But that's part of what God is expecting you to do. That's the journey that we are going, because that will help us to grow. So when I look at the story of Abraham and his son, I want to think about God the Father when Jesus was dying at the cross, right? How difficult and how painful it was for the Father seeing his son dying there. For a group of people that maybe they didn't care much, that they were mocking him, they were saying horrible things to him. How painful that was for God. So probably Father Abraham is the only one who can really relate to that. Because God was trying to present to Abraham the true plan of salvation. How the Lamb of God will come from heaven. God didn't ask any human beings to do it. He provided. He came himself. According to John 1:29, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's not asking you to pay something. He is paying for you and he's paying for me. So every single time that I think about these things, when I reflect on what Jesus did for you and for me, honestly, I just feel ashamed of myself. Because what I can do is to say thank you to God. What we can pay back? Nothing. You know, the only we can say is, Lord, thank you. Please forgive me. So today, in our communion service, I want you to remember that we had two symbols in here. For some reason, Jesus thought that the bread and the grape juice, the wine, they were the best symbols to represent his death. You remember that Jesus was a Jewish person, and the symbol was the lamb. But now the lamb was here, ready to be sacrificed, and he said, from now on, my disciples, until I come back, that's what our little table says here, do this in remembrance of me. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 11. They will use a piece of bread and wine to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross. All the pain, all the suffering, all the anguish, all the stress, all these things that he did for you and for me. Now, I have to confess to you today that I'm not the best person ever, and I don't think that I'm easy to be loved. You know, and I'm really grateful that God gave me a wife, because she's very patient with me. I can be a very annoying and disturbing person. If you live with me, you probably agree with what I'm saying. Like, yeah, Pastor, now I see you in a different light. You know, like, and that's why we have these kind of like private moments that we don't want to show everybody what we do. But they know, because it's a way to escape from my family, right? We live together, so they really know who I am. But despite all my shortcomings, and despite all my failures, and despite all these things, God continued loving me and giving me an opportunity. And that's what I want you to remember, too. He loved you. And he was willing to do everything to save you. So my response to him is, thank you, Lord. Feel my heart with gratitude for all the things that you did, you know, and help me to do my part. I don't know, it can be a small part. I'm not really looking for something big. But whatever I can do to help others to find and know more about you too. So may God help you. And through this communion service today, you get in touch with him and remember him, that he loved you and that he is expecting us to tell others about what Jesus did at the cross. Amen. May the Heavenly Father bless you today in our walk, bless your families, bless your business, and prosper you in all the things that you do. In his name, Jesus, we are asking you this. Amen. Amen.